We have Mary bringing us the word, and we've already had some confirmation this morning that the word is from God. Yes. So I'm excited to hear what else is being said. So Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful woman that hears your voice. Father, we're just excited to hear what you're going to say through her, because Lord, we're here to listen to your word. So bless her, anoint her, let every word that flows from her be like a refreshing river this morning, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is a kind of a last minute do up this morning. Julie just asked me on Friday, can you step in? We've got a problem. So yes, I said, of course I will. And it was, we had such a great study this Thursday on, and you missed it, Anne, but you're going to get it today. So, because I'm going to repeat what we did on Thursday. It was such a good thing. It's on the armor of God. And I wanted to continue on with it today because it's so powerful and it's so good. And this is out of Ephesians chapter 6. And it starts at verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the wickedness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done everything, stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then in verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, we've spoken about this topic a couple of times recently, and there's a whole lot more to be done with it after today even. But the study on Thursday was so good that I wanted to share it with you. And I know that there are other people who have other insights into this, and it's going to be good when we hear all of them, because God gives each one of us an inkling. He gives us an understanding that we can share, that we can bring out. And when it comes to somebody else, they have a different understanding. They have a different viewpoint. It's like when we're driving along the road, and there's a mountain in front of us. I'm 15 miles ahead of you, and somebody else is 30 miles ahead of me. They see that mountain from a different angle than I see it from, and the one behind me sees it from a different angle than I'm seeing it at. So when we all get together, it's going to be a glorious day when we get all the truth, isn't it? And then there's going to be more of revelation that God is going to give us when we get to heaven. So praise God. So I want to look at this verse by verse. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's his might where we have any strength. It's in God's power, in the mercy and grace that he alone lavishes on and in us. That's where our power comes from. The power to withstand, the strength to carry on. And that makes us brothers and sisters, family. Related not only in a family sense, but related in spirit. In our struggles, in our desperations, and in our spiritual warfare. When one hurts, we all hurt. But also when one of us gains a spiritual victory, we all rejoice, right? Just like with Julian Costas in their new car. Hallelujah. We bless God for that. And we get to join in and rejoice with them. And then in verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, what are the wiles of the devil that we need to stand against them? It's anything that takes our eyes off of the fact, the truth, the solid foundation of God's love towards us. Fear, that's one of them. Sickness, that's another. Poverty and lack, yes, that too. Anything that can cause us to doubt God's provision for us. Relationship struggles, most especially that one. Remember the scripture that tells us in Ecclesiastes, and this is a newer translation. An enemy might be able to defeat one person, but two people can stand back to back to defend each other. And three people are even stronger. They're like a rope that has three parts wrapped together, and it's very hard to break. That's you and me and the Lord. That three-cord strand can't be broken by the enemy. When we stand with one another and the Lord is with us, the enemy can't handle us. He can't. He can't handle. He can't manhandle us. He can't handle us at all. So we expose the wiles of the enemy so we can see them clearly. And seeing them exposed, we can withstand them. This is also why we share our struggles with one another. To form that three-cord strand, to form the spiritual army that can defeat the attacks that come from whatever corner of our lives the enemy tries to use. When one has a monetary struggle and the other one's flush, that's great. When one of us is sick and the other one's healthy, that's great too, because we can join together and build on the strengths that God's given us. So let's go on. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In the NIV, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we'll get back to that part in a minute. Okay. Why don't we wrestle against flesh and blood? Why do you think? Because those aspects are no longer our controlling factors. There used to be a little booklet that described our new life in Christ like a freight train. First is the engine, which is our spirit. The controlling factor, the power that takes us from one place to another. The driver, the motivator. The force that pulls all the rest of the train. When we are born again, that engine gets fueled up by the Spirit of God. Amen? The next cars on the train are comprised of the haulage bins, carrying the goods, carrying the anointing that brings healing and provision and all of that to us and to others who need all the things that are covered by the anointing. That's what's in the rest of that train. And lastly on the train is, it used to be, I don't know whether they still have them anymore or not, but the last thing on the train is the caboose. You know what a caboose is? Okay. It's a small cabin-like car with sleeping accommodation for the long-haul trips so that the brakemen and other workers on the train could have periods of rest. This was when trains only went like 35 miles an hour and they had to go 600 miles across country. They put the caboose at the end of the train so that the brakemen who worked the brakes could go and lay down and have a nap or have a meal. Or they would change out with the engineer and he would crawl along the tops of those trains and he'd go back to the caboose and he'd have a nap. But that's the physical part of this train of our life. It's the last in the chain of importance. It's also a reminder that others who have not been born again may still be under those controls. But we don't war even against their flesh and blood, against their pre-salvation understanding or motivations. Our warfare is against something altogether different. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We go to war with principalities. Those beings and ideas who have warred against God since the angelic rebellion in heaven. The principles who would cause us to get into rebellion. The thoughts and ideas that we can do this thing all by ourselves. I want to give you a personal example. Tell on myself again. My friend Brenda and I decided that we needed to stop smoking. Well, she decided. And I kind of went along with it because she was my mentor and my prayer partner. So we prayed together one afternoon that we would be delivered from the habit of smoking. And she said afterwards that she felt like a giant vacuum had just sucked all the nicotine out of her body and replaced it with something clean and fresh. I didn't feel anything. Not that day, but I was determined to carry on with the stop smoking agenda. So for the next couple of years, I would sneak smoke every couple of months or so. Only one, and sometimes only just one, and stop. After all, I heard this voice whispering, God didn't have anything to do with you. You did it on your own. You can stop anytime you want to or not. It doesn't make any difference because God never did anything about it anyway. How many of you heard things like that? Yep. Then came the day that Patrick, my son, was going to be born. Now, you all know that he came to us through adoption. Praise the Lord for that. But that day, I was as nervous as the portrayals of some expectant fathers pacing the hospital hallways. And I decided that I had to have a cigarette. I needed one. I needed to smoke. I wanted to smoke. You wanted to smoke. You got to have a cigarette. God didn't do anything about it. You can have a cigarette now. This is a really stressful time. You can have a cigarette. You really can because God didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't have any. I didn't even have enough money to go to the vending machine to buy a pack of cigarettes. I had to borrow the money from one of my sisters. Bought the pack of cigarettes, didn't have a match to my name, had to borrow a light from somebody to light that thing up. I took one big drag off of that thing and I nearly choked to death. And I heard the Lord say very clearly to me, now, who delivered you from smoking? You did, Lord. You did. You did, Lord. You did. It wasn't anything that had anything to do with me. God delivered me. God delivered me from smoking. That was over 52 years ago. And now I feel like that vacuum had come and sucked that stuff out of me now, too. The wiles of the devil were saying that God didn't have anything to do with it. And that was the principal agent of the enemy during that time. We war against the powers of the enemy. We stand against his onslaughts. And what power does he really have? Only words, whispers, lies, and deceit. I love the story that Kenneth Copeland used to tell about a time when he was feeling very sorry for himself. And the devil used that opportunity to come and whisper, "See, you're all alone. No one in this battle with you. No one to stand alongside you. Alone. Alone. All by yourself. Abandoned. God's even gone. And you're all alone. Alone. Alone." Copeland turned around to him and he said, "You liar. You're here. That makes me not alone. And besides that, my God is always here. So you got caught in two lies." Praise God. So when we get to feeling like that, you remind him of that. We are not alone if he's standing there yakking at us. We war against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Who brings darkness of mind and darkness of spirit? Did you realize that there is no such thing as dark? You can't measure it. You can't see it. You can experience the effects called darkness, but dark is merely the absence of light. Now, who brings light? Who is the light of the world? Jesus, that's true. So again, it's a lie. The rulers of the darkness are rulers over a lie. I want you to get that. When a thing comes against you, when that darkness comes up against you, that's a lie. The darkness is nothing more than the absence of Jesus in that situation, in your understanding of that situation. It's not real. It's not real. And when we begin to realize that truth, then we can begin to see where our darkest thoughts and our feelings and emotions come from. And we can begin to wage war on that lie. We expose the darkness as just that. Nonsense. It's the absence of light that causes darkness. But when Jesus comes in, who comes in with him? Light. He's the light of the world, right? Right. We war against spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, in one translation, it's called the heavenly realms. But let's drill it down. I love when Julie said that this morning, that this reminded her of a drill. And we're going to drill down on this, the heavenly realms, and see another aspect of what that spiritual wickedness in high places actually means. There's a couple of different interpretations on this, and I want to explore both of them. One is the physical high places over the earth, the atmosphere. This is the area where satellites hover over the earth, where radio waves are floating about, where transmissions of radio waves can communicate all sorts of wickedness from the hearts and rulers of the kingdoms of this earth. We wage war on that spiritual wickedness. We can pray that evil communications cease. We do have authority in those heavenly realms. And in the likeness of satellites, our prayers going up to Father God act as satellite beams, just like a TV station will beam up a signal to that satellite, and then it sends it out to all the satellite receiving stations. Our prayers are just like that. We beam our prayers up to God, and then He satellites them out to all the different places where those prayers need to be answered, where those prayers need to be taken effect. So that's where our rulership in heavenly places comes from. This is how we defeat the wickedness in high places. That's why there's no distance in prayer. We can pray that Father God reclaims that high place. Don't get confused over the term heavenly realms, as there is no spiritual wickedness in heaven, not in the place where God dwells. There is wickedness going on in the atmosphere. Remember in the book of Daniel, when the angel of the Lord was sent to him with a message, but he got caught up in a war with another wicked angel. That's the heavenly realm that's being talked about, not God's heaven. So don't get confused about that, okay? Now there's another high place that this refers to as well. What's the highest place in our own personal being or space? Our minds, our thoughts. We do wage war on the spiritual wickedness that attacks our thinking. We have our minds renewed by the Spirit of God so that we can recognize the wickedness when it's presented to us. Remember in Corinthians, Paul admonishes us to take captive every thought to the obedience of the anointing. We think about what we're thinking about. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, we go to war against it, against that spiritual wickedness. Do you know that the word wicked means twisted? That's what the definition of it is. It's twisted. A candle wick is twisted. So when something is wicked, it's twisted. It's twisted away from the truth of God. It's twisted away from the goodness and glory of God. It's twisted away from the praise of God. That's what wickedness is. It's the twisting away. Sometimes our thinking gets all twisted up and bent out of shape, and it causes a brain freeze, ow, in our spiritual thinking and understanding. This is also an area of warning against spiritual wickedness in high places. Next is verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What is that armor? Is it like the armor of the ancient knights, all polished metal and steel helmets and encasements for the legs? Now, I'm not sure that those kinds of armors were available to people in the gospel days when Paul wrote, but there's some kind of protection for those people going into battle. And that is exactly what armor is designed for. It's protection in battle. That's what the armor is there for. Remember, Saul gave David his armor. But there's a spiritual example for us there. That earthly armor wasn't fit for purpose, the purposes of God. Now here Paul is explaining what each piece of the earthly armor represents in spiritual warfare. God is preparing us to stand, to hold our ground, to take back what He has given us that the enemy tried to steal at the fall of Adam, and to not be moved from His eternal plans. Have you ever had to take a stand against some kind of wickedness? How about with your kids when they wanted to do something extremely dangerous? Didn't you take a stand there to keep them from harm? Or how about with your finances? Excuse me. Did you not take a stand to not spend money on something that would cause a lack somewhere else? Or with your health? Did you have to take a stand to do or not do something that would affect your health. We take a stand over lots of things in our lives. So why would it be any different in the spirit? Paul is teaching us how to do that with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in everyday understanding. We need the armor of God to stand. So I want to look at each piece of the armor. First on the list is the girdle of truth. Now, why is that listed first? What do you think? It's because that covers the area where all of our vital organs are. That covers our tummies. That covers where our vitality comes from. Our most physical aspects. The most physical thing about us. And what truth? What is the truth that goes around that? Remember at the birth of Jesus, when the angels came saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." This means that God has sent his goodwill in the form of his Son to bring peace between him and us. That's the central truth of the New Testament. That's what the whole thing is about. That God sent his Son to bring us peace with him. The truth that he still wants relationship with mankind. The truth that he has taken on full responsibility for mending the breach that happened at the fall of Adam. That truth is of primary importance. This girdle of truth protects us at the most primal levels, the very core of our being. God loves us. That's the girdle of the truest truth. Just like we sang, he is for us. He is for us. He is for us. He is for us. 10,000 times he is for us. He is for us. That's the central truth. He is for us. He is not against us. He is for us. He is our peace. He has peace with us because of sending his Son. He instigated that from the foundation of the world. That's the truth. And once you get that central truth into your center, then all the rest of it makes more sense. Amen? The next one is having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, why is that important? Because that covers our heart, not only our physical heart, but the heart of our being. Righteousness, his righteousness, protects our core. We don't have any righteousness in our own being. So when the enemy comes accusing us, he has every right to do so because we are guilty. But, God has covered us with his righteousness. That breastplate is our secret weapon. No matter how loudly the devil screams in our faces, the names of all of our sins and crimes and misdemeanors, we show him that breastplate, God's righteousness. And so our hearts are protected. It doesn't have anything to do with how well-behaved we are or how law-abiding or how moral. It's God's righteousness, the breastplate in his armor that covers us and keeps our heart from fainting through guilt. How many times have you knelt down to pray? Oh, I can't pray today because I did that thing. Or I can't pray today because I didn't do that other thing. Or I can't pray today because. When we switch that around, I can pray because of the wonderful things he does. He's not the Wizard of Oz, but he is mighty powerful. Amen. So that's the thing that the breastplate does. It keeps our hearts from fainting through guilt. We have his righteousness on us. And number three is to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have you ever seen soldiers' footwear? It has to be rugged, especially for the infantry, like combat boots. If we can think of having our feet shod with combat boots, because we are in a warfare, this is going to help you. It has thick soles to keep from getting mangled up as we walk through the battle. It has high tops to keep the ankles protected from turning and to keep from them from getting all scratched up with weeds and all sorts of stuff on March. Well, how does that apply? When we walk out in peace, God's peace towards us and with us towards everyone else, it provides that thick, solid foundation. It is the basis for all of the gospel. God's peace towards people. It keeps our Achilles heel, our weak spots, from being afflicted from behind. It's our understanding of this gospel of peace, the peace that God has towards us, towards everyone, that's the most necessary part of our spiritual armor because it's the basis for the entire gospel. Good news. So make sure that this part of your armor is well used as your preparation. Understand that you have peace with God. That is one of the most fundamental and foundational aspects of our salvation, that God is at peace with us. Amen? Next, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, what fiery darts? I call them zingers. Those wicked little comments made by the enemy, meant to cause us to take offense, to wound us, things that hit directly on our perceived weaknesses or already wounded places. They are designed to cause us to fall into disbelieving God's promises. Sometimes those zingers are tossed at us are not what the person meant. When my friend Brenda and I used to have conversations, sometimes what come out of one of our mouths would get all twisted up before it hit the other one's ear, and we heard something completely different than what was said. And that happens a lot in relationships. Sometimes these singers are not what the person meant. Sometimes we throw pebbles at somebody, but they receive boulders because of their own hurts, their own wicked imaginations of themselves and their misunderstanding. They receive something really heavy that was never intended to be heavy. Sometimes they throw grains of sand at us, but we receive boulders and grab onto the offense that is offered by the enemy. They may be in the form of words from people, especially from our loved ones, that are intended to make us waver in the place where we have taken a stand, as mentioned before, and brings accusation. Remember, the devil doesn't fight fair. He will use anything, even an innocently, seemingly innocent comment, to cause us to falter. The shield of faith, however, includes faith in the Father's love and care for us to take the sting out of those boulders, and also our faith in the people we love so that we give them the same grace that we want for ourselves. If we want grace from God, we need to be able to extend grace to the next person, regardless. Now, the shield of faith is a bit different from the gift of faith. This is a defensive weapon, where the gift of faith is calling on the miracle-working power of the Father for extraordinary things. The shield of faith is primarily to ward off any zingers of offense, temptation, doubt, pebbles, or boulders that the enemy wants to throw at us to cause us to get out of love and out of peace. You're going along and all of a sudden somebody says, "Oh, you're fat." Zinger, here comes my shield. God loves me anyway. I don't care. We're going along, walking in peace, and all of a sudden this zinger comes at us. "Oh, you didn't do a good job." Excuse me. God loves me anyway. So you can't zing that one at me. That's how we use that. We use that shield of faith. God loves us. God is for me. God is on my side. And you can't harm me, devil, because I've got my shield of faith in God in front of your face. So you just go away and shut up and leave me alone. Amen? How many of you ever do that? How many of you tell the devil to shut up and go away and leave you alone? I had somebody tell me one time, "Oh, you can't say shut up. That is so rude." Excuse me, I don't need to be polite to the devil. And neither do you. Next it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now I want to break this down into two parts. The helmet of salvation first. Have you ever seen suits of armor like the ones at Windsor Castle? You know, the entire metal encasement that somebody stands up in? That metal suit has the helmet of steel. And what does that helmet cover? It covers your head, that's right. It covers the skull. This is the bony house for our brains. Sometimes we are boneheaded. For our brains, our ears, our eyes, our taste, and our smell. The skull is a hard bone, right? But it still can be broken. It covers our thinking processes. It covers the entrances into our consciousness of the world around us. We see through our skull because that's where our eyes are. We hear the world because the ears are in the skull. We smell the world and we taste the world, and we find either bitter or sweet, salty or bland in our existence. We smell the freshness of a new day, or we detect the foul odor of rottenness and decay. This helmet of salvation protects our brains and all those other functions from being portals for the enemy to use to lure us away from our first love. Use this helmet like a thinking cap. Remember how we were told, and we told our children, put on your thinking cap when there was something important that they needed to learn. It's an act of saving or protecting people from harm, risk, loss, destruction, etc. Salvation, the helmet of salvation, it protects us. And the word salvation means the state of being saved or protected from harm, risk, etc. Or it's a source, a cause, or means of being saved or protected from harm, risk, etc. And in theology, it means deliverance from the power and penalty of sin, and it means redemption. So when we put on the helmet of salvation, that covers all of our head. It covers the way that we see things. It covers the way that we hear things. It covers even the way that we taste things. Things that are of God taste good to us. Things that are of the enemy taste foul, and they rank. So when we apply the helmet of salvation, we filter everything that our senses presents to us through the lens of being saved, protected, delivered, and free from the penalty of sin. Now, up to this point, all these pieces of armor have been defensive in nature. They provide protection against the enemy attacks. And we have only one offensive weapon. And what weapon is that? It's the sword of the Spirit. That's right. I want to look at Hebrews 4, verse 12 for a second. And it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it is rendered this way in the Living Bible. And it says this, for whatever God says to us is full of living power. That's the word. It is sharper than the sharpest dagger, cutting swift and deep into our innermost thoughts and desires with all their parts, exposing us for what we really are. When we deploy the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to any given situation, it quickly exposes and divides what is true from what is false. That's our weapon. That's why we dig into it. That's why we quote it. That's why we breathe it, so that when the attacks come, we apply this weapon and pierce through the smoke screen that the enemy wants to blind us with, and we get to the truth of the matter. Amen? And finally, we come to the why we need to get suited up. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We put on the armor of God so that we can pray effectively. That's the whole purpose of the armor. That's the sole purpose of the armor. Yes, it protects us from all this other stuff, but it protects us so that we can pray effectively for our brothers and sisters, for our children, for our parents, for our grandparents, for our next door neighbors, for our nieces and nephews. We put on the armor of God so that we can get our minds settled on the truth that God loves us and is for us in any given situation, whether it's for us personally or for the people that we are praying for. We cover our hearts and our innermost being with our right standing with God and His righteousness in saving us in the first place. We have our core strength girded up with these truths, that God is at peace with us and will fight our battles with us and for us. We come prepared with the knowledge that God is at peace with us and that the Prince of Peace is our champion. And we then use the Word of God, His promises, His guarantees, His truth about our situations to withstand anything that the devil wants to throw against us. There's so much more about the armor of God, and I'm sure that others will have different insights and will bring deeper and more full-bodied flavor to our understanding. That's why the Word is called the Living Word. I just wanted to explore with you the things that God has shared with me. Your own experiences will have a different perspective, a different flavor, and will fit exactly where you are. The main thing, though, is that we recognize our need to get fully covered with these concepts so that our praying can be more fruitful than we have ever experienced. Then we will begin to see the difference our armored praying brings. So let's get suited up and let's get ready to rumble. Amen. Amen.